question I have when I read that, yes, brother, let me have joy from you and the Lord, refresh my heart in the Lord. Have I been a friend who has refreshed the heart of another friend? Am I one of those sharp-toothed critics that knows how to bite and send out verbal raids on other people and hit them and criticize them? Anytime I give a compliment, I give two other insults with it. You know, some people are like that. It would just kill them. You wish. No. It would just kill them to give a compliment.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Pastor Rick is currently teaching through a series called Rookie Mistakes. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Today, Pastor Rick will continue teaching through the book of Acts chapter 2 and his message called Groundwork.
Matthew 28 again, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. He supersedes Moses and Isaiah. He doesn't throw them out. He just says, I'm over all of them. What they said plus what I said over what they said. You want to understand what Isaiah meant in Isaiah 53? You look at the cross of Jesus Christ. Nobody can explain it without that. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our sins, chastisement for our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are made whole. And so many other Old Testament verses you can apply to no human being except the Christ. And so in John 17, he says, sanctify them, set them aside. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So when the apostle says they continued steadfastly in the face of all opposition in the apostles' doctrine, that is the truth that Jesus is talking. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And when you put it in writing, it becomes the Bible, Scripture. And it's going to take the Spirit of God for us to withstand the fiery darts that come in a multitude of ways. Experience must always be tested and filtered through doctrine, not doctrine by experience. We don't say, well, I felt it, brother. Yeah, well, if it doesn't match the Scripture, you got it from hell. I don't care what you went through, what you experienced. The great delusion is going to come in a way that has never been. People are already messed up in their head when they, you even now have Christians fussing about, well, evolution might be. No, it's not. It's not. God created Adam out of the dirt. He did not evolve from a, I'm just going to walk it back here. 50 billion years ago, evolution did not exist. And we know it. And those who are drinking the Kool-Aid are abandoning the doctrine. Scientists do lie. Not all of them, but they do lie. Weren't some of these guys the same ones that were telling us the world was flat? I mean, that's it. They don't always get it right. They still get some things wrong. God allows them to see into things. It's amazing. It's incredible, but it's not enough. There's still a veil there. Well, I didn't mean to go. And we should respect the scientists. I mean, where would we be without Tylenol? I appreciate these people, but I don't get my doctrine from them, no matter how I feel, if I have a headache or not. Well, we come next to fellowship. Unfortunately, some who need to hear this aren't here because they don't believe in fellowship. It's time spent with God's people. It's time spent among the righteous. It's righteous companionship. It has come to be known in the Greek, the koinonia, that we have this in common, Christ Jesus. We recognize that he is holy and high and self-existent and all the things that belong to deity and sovereignty. Sovereignty belongs to deity. And we are not. And yet, he loves us. I have a colleague, another pastor. I don't get to use the word colleague. That's why I put it in my bullet point. Colleague. It makes me sound distinguished. Anyway, so he calls me up, and he kind of gets right to the point. He tells me things that he says, you know, I've been struggling with three things. It was really, he named four, and I told him lying is now five. But that's okay. So he said, I've been really struggling with gratitude. And I said, thank you. I'm not. And he explained it, and I shared with him. He said, you know, a few months, well, I let him talk. And he talked a long time. You think I can talk? You should hear some of those other pastors. Anyway, he talked, and it was very good. It's probably one of the richest conversations we've ever had. After he finished, and I keep notes when I'm on the phone with anyone, pretty much. And I said, well, let's talk about the gratitude. I said, I reached a point in my life as a Christian, being a pastor all these years, decades, and just, you know, Lord, I'm not getting this gratitude right. I need you to help me thank you the right way. And I think God appreciates that. I'm still working on it, but I've not lost sight of it for a moment. When I say for my food, thank you, Lord, well, I think most of us mean every word of it. But it's got to be more to it. And if you serve the Lord, you'll find out there's got to be more to it, and there is. Well, he continued with his second point. Gratitude, he says, I'm struggling with gratitude. We swapped notes on that. I think we both felt better. And then the next one was silence. He says, God's not speaking to me anymore. So when I got to my turn to talk, I said, man, you telling me? I just animated after that one. I've been going through this for the last couple of years. It's incredible. God would just speak to me all the time. Now, he still speaks to me in the pulpit and in my study time. And I told him that, and he said, yes, me too. But we're not getting this conversation we used to always have. And we're about the same age. I've aged better than him. I'm just, you know, I figure a humble opinion helps you out. You could use some help there from a humble person. But anyway, so that was a home run too. And then the last one, he said, I struggle with mercy. Well, he was having a thing going on in his life, which would make you say, I can see why you're struggling with this one. Humbly and serious, try as humble as I know how to be, which really isn't much. I haven't struggled with this one. When someone is repentive, I've managed in so far. Watch, after service, someone, Pastor, can I talk to you? It's like, oh, great. I punched this guy out. Never mind mercy. But so on that one, I said, well, you're on your own. No. See, our theology is right. We understand these items, but we've got to cut through them nonetheless. And the only way we're going to do that is by continuing steadfastly through the apostles' doctrine and the fellowship. And this was fellowship. This was fellowship that we can't get anywhere else, he and I. And you probably have similar, I hope you have, someone in your life that can give you a bit of fellowship you can't find anywhere else. Maybe you've got more than one, and that's good. I have more than one. But it just happened to be at that time, this particular one. Listen to Philemon. I prefer to pronounce it Philemon, but Philemon, he says, right now, here's a story. Philemon's a slave owner. Onesimus is one of his slaves. Onesimus gets sick of the whole deal, and he escapes. He goes to Rome. He gets saved hearing Paul preach. Paul says, you got to go back, make restitution. The law says. And so Onesimus goes back with a letter from Paul to Philemon. Onesimus, the slave, he stole stuff. And so he's not bringing it back. He's probably already pawned it off. The money's gone. There's no mention of it. But anyway, he comes back to his slave, his master, with the letter from Paul. And Paul starts writing about, you know, how if you weren't for me, Philemon, you wouldn't even be a Christian. And Paul says, but he doesn't smear that on his face too much. He just mentions it. But he says this in verse 7 of Philemon's letter. He said, we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Philemon could refresh no one's heart in isolation. If he was a hermit Christian, refusing to be in the assembly where the action is, he would refresh no one. How many times have you been refreshed and genuinely refreshed by somebody in the flock? I miss the conferences that Calvary Chapel used to have out in Marietta, California. I miss them, the fellowship, the camaraderie. I don't think those days will ever come back, but I got a lot from them, and I'm not letting those memories go. And I put them into work, and I bring it up to say the sweetness of fellowship, as difficult as we Christians can be with each other, there is still a sweetness there that is unmatched if we'll just give it a chance and take some hits. Hermits and isolationists, they do not arrive at such experiences as Paul with Philemon. Now, they were separated at this time. Paul's in Rome. He's in jail. by 900 miles or so. And yet, because Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, was implemented and practiced by these men, they had a foundation. There was groundwork there. Philemon, verse 20, Paul says again to Philemon, yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Refresh my heart. You say, did Philemon? Because now the pressure's on Philemon to act as a believer, to show love to Onesimus, the slave come back home. Of course he showed that mercy, otherwise we wouldn't have the letter. He would have burned it, but he publishes it. The question I have when I read that, yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Have I been a friend who has refreshed the heart of another friend? Am I one of those sharp-toothed critics that knows how to bite and send out verbal raids on other people and hit them and criticize them? Anytime I give a compliment, I give two other insults with it. You know some people are like that? It would just kill them. You wish. No. It would just kill them to give a compliment. They're afraid that somehow it's going to go to your head. You're going to go out and steal all their tires or something. Have we too much of our own problems to refresh another? Well, I'd like to encourage you, but I need encouragement in myself. You know, we can multitask when it comes to encouragement, as long as it's genuine. Breaking bread is the next one. We know this as communion. Koinonia is the word for communion Paul uses in Corinthians. And we'll be using that when we have communion. I'll read from that passage in 1 Corinthians 11. Here it's not that word. Here it means breaking bread, eating food. Time spent, heightened time spent with the Lord, conscious of his presence. It's all about his presence, this one. See, this is a word picture. Its meaning is found in the practice. When the early church met initially and they took this bread, it was like the upper room with Christ before the cross. It was not just a meal. It devolved into that, and the apostles dealt with that. They fixed it. And Paul said, what, you don't have homes? You can't go home and eat? You come into the house. Some of you are drunk when you come to the house. I mean, what is this? And so the church had to tighten that up, and to this day it's tightened up in most churches. This third feature within the groundwork has to do with intimacy with Christ, discerning his presence. He said, do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. His presence is every bit. If he didn't rise from the dead, it had no meaning. Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, verse 19. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it. That's what he did. And gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So this communion is more than the body coming together in fellowship. It's got to be more than that. Because what if we came in fellowship without Christ, without a sense of his presence? It's supposed to be theological, intellectual, emotional, and volitional, free will. This is what we want to do. And you know, I've been saying it for the last few months, I think if you're going to miss a day in church, do your best to not let it be the day we have communion together. Where as a body, we come together and we make a statement together that Christ is with us no matter what is going on in our lives. It's a time when I say, Christ walks with me. Am I walking with him? Can two walk together unless they are agreed? Job still walked with God. He didn't agree with what God was doing, but he agreed with who God was. And if you had the pain in your life that Job had, you wouldn't be agreeing with what God was doing either. But your theology would save you. So what is communion? Again, more than a meal, it's associated with the risen, with the crucified, risen, present Lord and Savior. To commune is to draw near. You know, when God said to Moses, don't draw near this place, for the ground you stand on is holy. But still, Moses was drawn close enough. He would speak to God. Moses at one point said, show me your grace. And God said, I'll hide you in the cleft of the rock. This intimacy between Moses and God. Later, the Jews got away from all of that because of their rabbinical teachings, the Pharisaical teachings, to where Jesus, quoting Isaiah, said, these people draw near me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They're not communing with me. They're not with me. It's lip service. To not commune is to be withdrawn. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. And this is to a fledgling church, a newborn church. He says, but we command you. And that's apostolic authority right there. This is the, if you think there are no commandments in the New Testament, you're wrong. There are. He says, we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly, not according to the tradition which he received from us. They don't want to behave. They're impenitent. They think sin is a joke. Sin can hit us. It will hit us. But how do we respond to it? We put a border, a barrier up to keep it from spreading. Sometimes you can't help the temptation. Well, what am I going to do about it? 1 Corinthians 11:29. Paul said, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body, not sensing his reality and his presence, thinking that this is just a ritual and nothing more. 1 Corinthians 5:11, but now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. You have a person that maybe you're struggling with these, that's one thing. You have one that's not, that could care less, that's another thing. Communion is that intimacy with Christ. It goes beyond. Let me just finish with one more point about this. And I don't know if I've got it here. I should, because I've noticed that even my errors are correct. I do. I don't know if I can wait. Well, I'll just say it. You can always be learning and never coming into the knowledge. This is one of the rookie mistakes. I don't know if it's rookie, and that's why I didn't do it yet. I'm still sorting this one out, if it's amateur or if it's a veteran's mistake. But you can always learn and never come into the knowledge. You have to digest what you get. If you're just listening to sermon after sermon, years ago I knew there was someone in the church that would just listen. Every waking hour there was a sermon on, and the person was so problematic because they digested nothing. To meditate properly in the scripture is to digest it, is to break it down, to distill it. And if that's not happening, the intimacy is lost. If you're always learning, if it becomes a tell me more, ooh, interesting, ooh, and tell me more, but it's not getting in there, then it's not any good. It's actually a problem. You can become quite a know-it-all that way. Well, I might return to that in a moment, but let's go to prayer next. Time spent in dialogue. I don't have to elaborate on this one. Of course, talking to God, the God of creation who sits on the throne. Christ, our Lord, when facing the cross, he kept going back 3 times. He went back. He ran out of time. He probably would have gone back more. He knew they were coming. It was at night. And there he is at Gethsemane, across from Jerusalem, where they were coming from. He would have saw the lanterns, and he would have heard the clinging of the swords and other spears, whatever else they had with them, to come and arrest him. So he knew they were coming. And yet he continued to pray, Matthew 26, verse 44. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the 3rd time, saying the same words. This was not vain repetition. This was an urgent matter that merited repeat and all the emotions that went with it. There go the sweat like drops of blood. Intense, intense it was. We cannot get that intense, but we have an intensity all of our own that is very real. Remember Elijah, 1 Kings. And he said to his servant, go up now toward the sea. This is to stop the drought. So he went and looked and said, there's nothing. And 7 times he said, go again. This is prayer that they continued to offer up in the event with Elijah and his servant, in the events with the church, and in our lives too. And so as to this oversight, this rookie mistake of losing sight of Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and continuing with these features of our faith, I think the church as a whole and individuals must adhere to these things to be more effective for Christ. Churches can be effective. How about more effective? And sidestepping them diminishes our ability to have lasting fruit. And anything less is carnal, a carnal way of thinking, and it weakens New Testament pattern and does not work well on our behalf. And the meetings of the early church, believe it or not, were largely for believers only. Not that they excluded unbelievers. The church just had not grown to that as it is now. They met in houses, and it was for them. What they talked about, what they did, And we look at them and we say, how do we stack up next to this early church that met on with these four pillars under them? How do we stack up? Do we have this doctrine? Do we have the fellowship and love, the koinonia with the agape? Because you can't have fellowship without the love. It won't last. Of course, then intimacy with Christ and the prayer. I'm just trying to drill some of it home. They shared their beliefs with unbelievers during the week. And if it progressed to the point where the unbeliever had more interest or gave their life to Christ, then they'd bring them to church with them. They didn't rely on the pastor to lead people to Christ. They interacted with whoever they met. And once they shared their faith, again, they brought the listeners, and the listeners were readied. When you would bring somebody to church, you should ready them. You should say, listen, you're probably going to get verbally punched in the nose. It's called conviction. You may feel things that you're guilty of. This is the process of getting a person to repent. It's okay to tell them what they're in for. You say, well, they might not come then. Well, have you heard of handcuffs? Take their freedom away and force them here. William MacDonald, in his Believer's Bible, listen to what he says. In contrast to today's imposing cathedrals, churches, and chapels, as well as a whole host of highly organized denominations, mission boards, and parachurch organizations, the apostles in the book of Acts made no attempt to form an organization of any kind for carrying on the work of the Lord. The local church was God's unit on earth for propagating the faith, and the disciples were content to work within that context. In recent years, there has been an organizational explosion in Christendom of such proportions as to make one dizzy. Every time a believer gets a new idea for advancing the cause of Christ, he forms a new mission board, corporation, or institution. Right on. They say, I'm going to start a ministry, and I'll get a church to fund it. Why don't you just be a church? My own walk as a pastor here, we were going to have a restaurant and all sorts. God put the kibosh on that stuff. I mean, he just, no. And then he said to me, just be a church. Just be a church. And that's what we've been committed to. And so we had to send back the flying monkeys and the lights and all the juggling Elvis and the Jesus shirt on. We don't need another para-ministry. We need churches to be churches. We need Spirit-filled Acts 2:42 believers to fill those churches. What the pew is supposed to do is echo the pulpit as the pulpit echoes the throne of God through his word. You see, it moves laterally. It sweeps across a congregation. Hopefully, as you meet people during the week, you share these things, and that's where we want to see, and we'd like to see people saved anywhere. But that is where a lot of the work gets done. Well, I'm almost finished. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And Christ says to the believer, what are you going to do with that? What are you going to do about that? I did the dying part and the rising part. What is your part? How about if we abide with Christ, and this is the principle as our text has shown us this morning. We ask ourselves, are churchgoers and pastors continually running for something new and thrilling, or are they content to obey? We don't need exciting and thrilling experiences. We need fresh experiences in the old ways of the Scripture. That's what we need. Refresh the work in me. As Paul was saying to Philemon, refresh me. So in review, doctrine, time spent with truth. Fellowship, time spent with God's people. Breaking of bread, time spent with Christ. Prayers, time spent conversing with God. And there's a difference between talking to God and communing with God. And it takes work. And the songs help us do these things. Acts 2:43, then fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. The church does not instill much fear today, does it? Laughter, mockery. But is anybody frightened by our truth anymore? Or are we too busy bringing attention to ourselves and not enough to Jesus Christ?
We're glad you joined us today to learn how to avoid some rookie mistakes in the faith. Pastor Rick will have more to share next time on Cross Reference Radio, a ministry of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville in Virginia. If you'd like to listen to more teachings from Pastor Rick, or if you'd like more information about this program, we invite you to visit our website, crossreferenceradio.com. We also encourage you to subscribe to our podcast so you'll never have to miss a program. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes, Google Play Music, or your favorite podcast app. What a great way to keep God's Word with you wherever you go. We hope you'll tune in again next time as Pastor Rick continues studying through the Scriptures right here on Cross Reference Radio.